My text this morning is John chapter 18 and verse 38. The scene is Jesus Christ as he stands before Pontius Pilate in the judgment hall. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And that's the title of my message this morning. What is truth? What is truth? Now, we don't know exactly what Pilate had in his mind and in his heart when he asked this question of Jesus. We don't know whether he was saying it in jest, you know, what is truth? Or whether he was saying it in sarcasm, what is truth? As if he didn't believe what Jesus was saying. We don't know if even he was saying it in despair. What is truth? In other words, who can know what is truth today? We don't know whether it was an earnest question, an inquiry in his heart, asking Jesus, what is truth? Or whether it was just simply the comment in frustration and impatience of a Roman ruler who had no time for such philosophical matters but wanted to get along with the political expediencies at hand. But the point is this, Pilate had no time to bother with the truth. He was more concerned about the political ramifications of this person standing before him and how it would reflect upon his rule in Syria and Palestine. He did not care to discuss the matter of truth further. And in fact, he did not know truth when it stood right in front of his face. And I believe that Pilate here stands startlingly, almost eerily like 20th century man as he stands today face to face with Christ, in a sense, and says, what is truth? The uncertainty of our modern age can be traced through the confusing maze of modern philosophy, which, though supposedly searching for the truth, never seems to be able to find it. For example, the philosophers Kant, Kierkegaard, and Nietzsche showed over and over again in their writings relativism. Everything, truth is relative. They show a pessimism, even, about ever being able to answer questions that have to do with truth. And so with the neo-Kantism of today. For example, one man by the name of Herman Cohen said that sensation can be nothing else but a question mark. In other words, there's nothing you can sense. There's nothing you can think about. He would include thinking in his definition of sensation that cannot end in anything but a question mark. In other words, you cannot know anything, surely. For sure. Heinrich Hertz argued that knowledge does not depend upon direct apprehension of truth, but on the use of philosophical models and representations. So in other words, truth is just what we perceive it to be. What we construct in our philosophical models, it to be, that's what it is. But there is no objective truth out there somewhere that we can apprehend directly. And now, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, in what is called neo-orthodoxy today, we have the same relativism and pessimism, so that Rudolf Bultmann, he removes the truth of God from the realm of objective thought. Don't try to think logically about God. Don't try to think objectively about it because you cannot. You cannot know it. You cannot understand it. You just have to take it by faith. And he means really a blind faith. He also said that historical knowledge about Jesus cannot communicate religious truth. Now, did you get that? Historical knowledge about Jesus cannot communicate religious truth. In other words, you might as well throw out the Gospels. You might as well throw out the book of Acts and the historical books in the Old Testament, because that's just historical knowledge. And the implication is we can't be sure whether it's even true or not anyway, whether it ever actually occurred or not. Therefore, it cannot communicate any religious truth to you at all. See? This skepticism, this pessimism, has invaded the realm of science as well, so that a famous professor by the name of Jacob Bronowski, who wrote a book entitled The Ascent of Man. And of course, that means the ascent up from up the evolutionary scale from an amoeba in a mass of Precambrian soup to where he is now. And there was a TV series based upon that as well. Said, quote, "There is no absolute knowledge." Now here's this man who spent his entire life investigating truth, using and applying supposedly the scientific method. And he says, after all that he studied, there is no absolute truth. In other words, there's no such thing as a truth that is true now, that was true yesterday, and that will be true tomorrow and forever. It's all relative. It's all changing. It's all just a fabric that blows in the wind as man perceives it through his subjective senses. There is no absolute truth. If that's true, we're in trouble. You see, this is all leading to a certain feeling that is in the breast of man today. And that feeling is that it is impossible to arrive at the truth in any area. You can't arrive at truth. You can't come to a solid conclusion and finally say, this is truth. You might as well forget the investigation. And that's what many are doing. They're giving up in despair. I have witnessed personally to many people, and when I talk to them, reply, well, that's right for you. That's fine for you, but it may not be true for me. It may not be right for me. There are many ways to God. We don't even know if there is a God. Then they'll slip into agnosticism. We don't know. There's no way that you can know that what you say to me is the truth, is what the upshot of what they say. It's all relative. It all depends on whatever works for you. There is no such thing as an absolute truth in the world. What a lost society we have today as a result of that. And I'll tell you, you can see the results of this in every area, in every field of endeavor that you choose to probe into. You will see the results of this humanistic, fatalistic, pessimistic, and relativistic philosophy wherever you look. It's all relative. There is no absolute truth. And it has actually resulted in, among many things, a lack of respect for the truth. There's no reverence for truth. There's no respect for truth. For example, political propaganda. You know as well as I do that politicians left and right will bend, will twist the truth to suit their own cause. They've got an interest. They want to be elected. They want to be put in office. They want to have power. And they will lie through their teeth, as has been proven on more than one occasion, just to see their end come about. How about mass advertising? They'll lie to you about everything from toothpaste to funerals just to get your dollar in their coffers. And you know they will. What is truth anymore? Everybody's claiming this is the best. This is the greatest. Ours is the way. Ours is the one to take. They can't all be right. There can only be one best. And yet they all claim to be the best. What happened to truth? What happened to honesty? In fact, the mass media in general has opened itself up, as a vehicle for the enemy to come in and purge away any respect for truth. Today the question is not, can I know the truth, and can I convey that to other people? Today the question is, can I sell my product? Can I push my philosophy? Can I get something for myself, even if it's at the expense of truth? Even if it's at the expense of somebody else's rights, in an age that claims to be so concerned about rights? Self-interest is what I'm saying. That has become more important than concern for the truth. Now, what am I getting at? Well, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? I want to answer that question in a brief way, if I can, today. I want to tell you what truth is. And I would like to also tell you why the world doesn't know what truth is. Why the world does not understand and know truth. And then I'd like to share with you what we should do with the truth. What is truth? I mean, what is the word we're talking about? Let's define it before we get going. The dictionary says that truth is the true or actual facts of a case. For example, somebody is being tried for murder. Now, the truth, let's pretend he murdered the person. The truth is that on the night of June 9th, 1974, he fired a .38 caliber revolver and shot his wife to death. Now, that's what we would call the truth. In relation to that would be what he did, not what the defense might allege on his behalf, but the actual facts of the case. That's the truth. Truth is conformity with fact or reality. Truth is a verified or indisputable fact. proposition or principle. Truth also speaks of genuineness. It's true. It's genuine. It speaks of reality or of actual existence. Also, it can be used with men to speak of honesty. He's a true man. He speaks truth. He's honest. Uprightness or integrity. Now, I would submit to you that since truth is that which accords with reality, with what actually is and with what actually exists, and since God created man and created the real world in which man lives and created man's ability to know and perceive of the world as it is, that truth then must in fact have God himself as its source. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, he is called a God of truth. What does that mean? It means he cannot lie. It means he cannot tell a falsehood. It means he's a true God. He's not a false God. He's a true God. He's pure. He's right. He's true. He's reality. He's real. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, it says that we may know him that is true. This is the true God. And that's my prayer today, that we might know him that is true. There is a truth. There is a true God, and our job is to know that God. Now, this God of truth that the Bible speaks about has given us a revelation of his reality, of his actuality in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so while we can talk about truth in the sense of man gaining experimental knowledge of this universe around him by observing and applying the scientific method, and can rightly call the things that he is able to verify truth, at least in a, you know, until it's overthrown by some other scientific observation. Yet, I believe that according to Scripture, the one great truth, the truth, is the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, as set forth in this book that I'm going to read from today, the Word of God. And often the Bible, when it speaks about truth, is speaking of that. It's not speaking of just truth in a broad sense of that which is true versus a deception or a falsehood or a lie, but truth in the final, ultimate, you might say, eschatological sense of God and his plan for the ages and how the world will end up. Now, God's word is truth, the Bible says. It is truth because it is an expression of the true God. If God is true, and he is, and if he has given a faithful expression of himself in the Word of God, then by very nature of the case, the Bible must be true. The Word of God must be true because it expresses the true God. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 160, I believe it is, "Thy word is true from the beginning." God has expressed his will through his word, both oral and now written, recorded for us from the very beginning of this universe, of this earth. And from the very beginning, God's word has been true. And Jesus could therefore dogmatically assert that not even one smallest piece of it, one jot or tittle of it, would ever pass away until all of it was what? Fulfilled. It's truth. He said, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, "Thy word is truth." And that was a mouthful. He's saying much more than just your word doesn't tell lies. That's involved in it, yes. It's truth, not falsehood. But also, it's truth in the greater sense of reality. It is that which conforms with reality, with the cosmos, the way it actually is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul talks about approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he said, one way that was done was in verse 7, by the word of truth. They knew that Paul and others were ministers of God because the words that they spoke were words of truth. People could bank on them. People could depend upon them. People could verify them in their very own experience. People could observe. People could understand. People could see them in action. And so by the word of truth, that's the gospel, and all that it entails, Paul says we are commending ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, what is the purpose of this word? Well, his word, as I pointed out, is an expression of the reality of God. It shows God as he is in truth, as his plan is in truth. And it records, of course, many things historically for us, the creation and fall of man and so forth. But the central purpose of this book that we study is to reveal God through Jesus Christ to us. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the true expression of God and of His plan. It's all created. All things were created in Him, the Bible says. That's where you look to see what God is, who He is, what His plan is, and what we need to do about it. Right there. And so Paul talks about it in Galatians 2:5. He calls it the truth of the gospel. So you can talk about many truths in the world, but there's one truth that is the central truth upon which our whole existence revolves eternally. The truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So there is a truth. God sent His only Son into the world, was manifest in Him. He was crucified, died, rose and ascended for our justification. That's the truth. That actually happened in time, in history, historically. It's fact. And God said, and this was written here, John said, that you might believe that. That you might know that this is the truth and believe it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, and speaking of Jesus, I've got it right here, you need not turn, says that He is true, or says He that is true, speaking to the church age of Philadelphia in which we're now living. And He says, these things saith He that is true. God is true. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, when talking about God's plan, God's logos, coming into effect, He says in verse 14 that this logos, this word, was made flesh. In other words, the very plan of God became incarnate in His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the plan. There's the perfect Son. There's what God started out to make. Made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. There was reality. There was truth. No lie. No hypocrisy, no relativism, full of grace and full of truth. Why? Because He was full of the true God. God was dwelling fully in Christ. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean the law was a lie? The law was wrong? No, the law was holy and spiritual and true, the Bible says. But the law was not the full and final revelation of the plan of God. The law was added because of the transgressions of man, to show his need for the grace of God through Jesus Christ, to show his continual shortcomings and coming short of the glory of God, that he might come to the foot of the cross and say, yes, Lord, there's the grace and truth. So Moses brought the law, but Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. So the world has truth right now, potentially, through Jesus Christ. He's here. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, in answer to Thomas's question, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the truth. He did not say, I speak the truth. He did not just say, I know the truth. He said, I am the truth. Jesus Christ is not only the way, but the goal. He's not only the road, but the end of that road. He did not simply state the truth. He is the truth. He is the revealed reality of God. And so one does not come to Him merely to ask about the truth. One comes to Him as the truth. Lord, Thou art the truth. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And again, we speak of truth in the sense of the gospel and God's plan for man. And in a secondary sense, everything, because you know what? Everything else that we call reality and truth really has not a whole lot of purpose outside of God's plan through Christ. It's all secondary to that. It's all focused in that. And so He is the truth. He's the truth. It's right there. It's not just a hypothetical abstract. It's not something that Plato talked about, which was totally removed from the real world and was just a world of ideas which probably did not even exist. No, it was there and it was standing there. I am the truth. This means that in the Word of God and with the Word of God, we have a reference point. to everything that we experience in this life. We can tell the truth or falsehood of the things that we see and hear and experience by lining it up to this reference point. Thy word is truth, and it reveals the Jesus who is the truth, and especially in spiritual matters, but not even spiritual matters, in all matters of our life, by the principles that are laid out in it. Now, this is important. You say, Maya, that's awful simple. Let's go on to some more meat. Well, we'll get there in a minute. But I just want you to understand how important it is to know that God is truth, and to know that His Word is truth, and to know that it declares the true God in Jesus Christ. You've got to know that. You've got to believe it. Your life depends upon it. Now, why doesn't the world know truth? Why aren't they excited about the things that we're excited about? Well, first of all, many have never heard it. They've never heard it. They don't know about it. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 tells us that. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So how can they believe unless they hear the word? And how can they hear the word unless somebody goes out and preaches it to them? So there's one reason why they don't know the truth. They haven't all been presented the truth yet. Next of all, some of them are living in partial truth. And some of them are living in lies, in falsehood. And to that extent, they don't know the truth. For example, the cults, which can use all the same terminology that we use from the Word of God, and yet it's twisted. It's twisted. And it's in its wrong setting. And it's got wrong theology, wrong spirit behind it all. And therefore, they don't know the truth, even though they can read the same pages, read the same verses we're reading this morning, and get a totally different meaning from it. Truth is more than just words. The philosophies of man, I just mentioned Kant and Kierkegaard and a few others. You could go on forever reading those and seeing how confused they are. Circular reasoning, pessimism, skepticism, existentialism, they don't know where they're going. And yet, they do have some light sometimes and some knowledge, but it's not enough to bring them to the truth. A partial knowledge or a false knowledge will not lead to truth. Third, and this is probably the biggest category, I suppose, many, many willfully choose to reject the knowledge of the truth that they have. Man possesses knowledge of the truth in his conscience, which God has given him to guide him, in the creation which God has provided for a witness to His sovereignty and omnipotence. And through the Word of God, both spoken and written, that God has provided, there is a witness, there is truth, but man has rejected it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they've got the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. What that means is, by their unrighteousness, they suppress it. They suppress it. They've got it, but they don't want to hear it. They don't want it to be promulgated. They don't want it to go out. Communism suppresses the truth of the gospel. They know that's the truth, some of them, but they'll suppress it. They don't want it to get out because it will go contrary-wise to their plans for world government and domination. The harlot church system. You go back to the dark ages of the church and see that the truth was there in the Word of God. They suppressed it. They held the truth in unrighteousness. So no wonder they didn't have it. They buried it. In verse 25 of Romans 1, it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie, meaning they exchanged it for a lie. And actually, the Greek has the article. They exchanged it for the lie. So here man had the truth, and he's going back pretty much to the beginning of the earth when man had a knowledge of God and knew about the creation and so forth. They had a knowledge of God. They were ready to go to the bargaining counter of Satan and exchange that knowledge of God for, and it's got the article, the lie. The lie. Wrapping up all the multitudinous schemes, devices, machinations, and lies of the enemy with one big category. It's all the lie. It's the lie of the enemy. Listen to it in the garden. Hath God said that thou shalt surely die? No, you won't. It'll make you wise. It'll make you like God. That's the lie. And everything that He's ever put in your mind to learn, take you away from the Word of God, that's the lie. And man had the knowledge of God. He exchanged it for the lie. In John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan did not continue in the truth, and therefore he is the father of lies. He says there's no truth in him. There is no truth in him. He would not continue in the truth, and he's the father of lies. He begat lies from the very beginning, and everybody who is a liar is of him. They've exchanged creation for evolution. You could go on and name all the things that man has exchanged, the truth of God, for the lie. In Romans 2:8, it talks about those that do not obey the truth. Again, implying they had it, but they wouldn't obey it. By the way, it goes on to say, therefore they will be judged according to that truth. In verse 16, he says, he will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel, Paul says. And of course, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth. That's the word. And he says, God will judge those men and their secrets by my gospel. What a sobering thought. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it talks about, in the end of time, those who received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And because of that, God will send strong delusion, that they might believe a lie and be damned forever. Why? They didn't receive the love of it. Rotherham says they did not welcome it. So the truth came, it was right on their doorstep, knocking, Jesus loves you. They didn't welcome it. They didn't receive that love of the truth, of truth. In its largest, most important sense, they will be damned in the hells, the fires of hell be forever because of that. Imagine that. Now, if it's impossible for man to know absolute truth, or to even know truth, how can God hold man responsible for rejecting the word that God brings? Man can think. Man can reason. There is an absolute truth. God is presenting it, and if man rejects it, he writes his own death warrant right there. Sinning against their own conscience continually. God will allow them to be deceived by the Antichrist. Right in this context, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, because they believed a lie, believe not the truth. 2 Timothy 3:8 says that these people resist the truth. In other words, here's the truth coming in. They stand against it. They oppose it. They resist it. They withstand it. And then in 2 Timothy 4:4, it says they turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Myths. People are believing fables. They're believing myths rather than the truth of God that is being presented to them, and it will be more and more. In verse 7 of that same chapter, it says they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Today, that is so true. With computer technology, it is totally astounding, the mass of data and information that man has at his disposal, just like that. And yet, with all of this learning, they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They're never able to solve the problem of war, economic woes. You name it, you go right down the line, the long list of social ills that beset mankind today, and you'll find out that with all the knowledge they have, they don't have the truth. They've got knowledge, yes, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Why? They're resisting it. That's why. 2 Peter 2:2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So there's a way of truth. There's a life, a manner of truth, and they speak evil of it. They defame it. They malign it. And I want to read Isaiah 59 to sum up this part, if I may. Verses 13 to 15. Just listen to this and see if this doesn't paint the bleak picture of a society that has left truth and the God of truth, and what happens. Isaiah 59, 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward. Look at our courts today. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, that is, no righteous justice and judgment being meted out. Truth is fallen in the street. It's fallen in the street. It's left our society. Where is truth? Show it to me. You see, to have truth, you've got to have an openness to receive the truth. To have truth, you've got to be submissive to wherever it's going to lead you. I mean, personify truth for a minute here and pretend it's a person. It's not static. It's not stationary. It's a living thing, in a sense, and it's going to lead you somewhere, just as the broad path that leads to destruction is going in a certain location as well. A person has to be willing to go where that truth is going to lead him. It's going to end up. It's got ramifications. It's got repercussions. Will he be willing to go wherever it leads him? I believe that the children of this world are by and large closed to that truth. I believe that by and large they're not willing to submit to where it's going to lead them. They're not open to it, no matter how much they'll say. Now, there many are, and we will be sent to those. You see, man today prides himself in telling it like it is. Man today prides himself in unmasking falsehood. They have programs and articles and everything, exposés and trying to uncover dirt in people's lives or political machines or whatever. But if you'll really be careful in discerning what's going on, you'll see that man is very selective and very subjective about what he is going to reveal and what he will not reveal, about what he is going to accept and about what he will reject. Because if man was so liberal, minded it open, how could he miss the God who is standing right in front of him 24 hours a day? How could he miss the conscience that God has given him that smites him every time he sins? How could he miss the word of God that is preached on every street corner in this land? How could he escape the creation which tells him that there is a creator behind it? So don't let society fool you. The devil's society, when they talk about we are coming into a new age of understanding and wisdom and openness. They are not. They are so dogmatic, so narrow-minded, so closed-minded that you wouldn't believe it. The truth. They're like the Pharisees, tithing mint, cumin, and anise, and swallowing a camel. The small matters of Allah, they'll keep. The weightier matters of justice, truth, mercy, judgment, they reject. And that's what they're doing out here today. They'll nitpick you all around the ballpark. You witness to them, and I knew a Christian who did this and do that. Well, I saw somebody who did this. Don't worry about that. What about the truth? Don't let them take you all over the map. Jesus Christ died for your sins. What are you going to do about it? Don't worry about anything else. That's the truth. And they have to face it. And we have to face it. How can they reject the truth of truths? All the time reveling in all the little naturalistic type things that they're finding out. You know why? Because they're subject to the God of this world. They're subject to His plan. They're subject to the lust of their own flesh and will be until the truth comes to set them free. Now, what should we do with the truth? This is the most important part of this message. And I really feel that this message is of God. I really hope that you'll open your minds up to everything I have to say because I feel it's a vitally important message. I feel that God is in it and I feel that there's something here for us to do. What should our relationship be with the truth? First of all, I believe it's summarized in Proverbs chapter 23. And verse 23, I've got it right here. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's comparing it to a commodity that you go to the market and you pay money for, you buy it, and then you possess it. And then you never sell it. You keep it for the rest of your life. He says, buy it and sell it not. Why? Because there's a price to pay. If you're going to follow truth, my friend, and I'm talking about every truth that God will ever reveal to you, everything that you will ever learn in any area of life, if you're going to follow it, there's a price to pay. So buy it. Buy it. No matter how great the price is, no matter what price you have to pay to follow truth, you pay that price. Because truth is a precious, and I'll add, scarce commodity in this world today. Don't let go of it by any means. Don't be as Esau was, who for a bowl of lentils sold his birthright. He sold the truth. He had it. He sold out. And he typifies all the sons of God throughout all the ages who have done likewise with their spiritual inheritance. They've sold it cheaply for some drugs, for some so-called free love, for the business world and all its draw and pull, for anything, for just an aimless life, for nothing really. Nothing. That's all a bowl of lentil is compared to his birthright. Nothing. They've sold it. And they're selling out every minute in this assembly and all over the church world right now. So what are we supposed to do? First of all, appreciate what you're getting here from the Word of God. You're getting truth after truth after truth. You're getting principles. You're getting perspectives. You're getting commandments. You're getting precepts that are going to be your very safety rail all the way up to eternal life. Buy it, my friend. Don't let it go. Don't take it for granted. I believe that we need to desire the truth with all that is within us. You say, well, we desire the truth. Do we really desire the truth? How much do we desire the truth? Psalms 25 and verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me. We have to be willing to be led, though, don't we? We can dig both heels in, and God won't be able to lead us. We have to have a heart cry of God to lead us into the truth. You see, we might think that because we know the basic doctrines of the Word of God, because we even know some fantastic revelations to boot, we've got it all sewed up. It's all in the bag. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. Truth is not that way. It's continually there because it's God. It's the reality of God and what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And you've got to desire it. You've got to hunger and thirst after it, or you're not going to get it. He's not going to force feed you with truth. I'm not talking about an intellectual curiosity. I'm not talking about trying to add some new doctrinal feather to your theological hat. I'm talking about an urgent need to know God. Oh, we know who He is. He's one. He was revealed in Jesus. He did this. He did that. Well, that's just a head knowledge of God. I'm talking about a real knowledge. I'm talking about having that truth living in you. I'm talking about doing something about that knowledge. I'm talking about real knowledge of the truth of who God is, of what His will is for us, and of ourselves. Know thyself. Know your weaknesses. Know what manner of man you are, so that you can go to God for the help that you so desperately need. All of us. Don't be puffed up in your knowledge. And this is a trap. And this is a potential trap at Community Chapel because of the volume, the sheer volume of teaching that comes out. Can be enough to cause anybody to just kind of sit back and think, my, we've really been blessed and we've got it all. Well, we've been blessed, but we don't have it all. Knowledge puffeth up. Truth is not just something to stick in your notebooks, to stick in your head, or to stick in your Bible margin. Truth, well, I'll define truth a little bit more as we go on. So desire the truth with all that is within you. Just, God, I want the truth. I want it. Commit yourselves to a life of truth is the second thing we have to do. And this is a daily decision, my brethren. Every day we have to say, Lord, there is a truth. There are certain things that are going to happen. There are certain things that are happening. And I commit myself to that way of truth right now. And I will walk that way. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. He had to choose it. You don't just stumble onto the path and go up on an escalator all the way to heaven. No, you choose to walk the way you walk. You choose to dress the way you dress. You choose to think the way you think. You choose to speak the way you speak. You choose to act the way you act. And you've got to choose the way of truth. It's a decision. Then once you choose it, the truth is there and you can receive it and walk in it with the grace and power of God. Third, we need to let truth rule our inward processes. I believe this is one of the most important things right here. Our heart. Where's our heart? Where's your heart? Where are your motives at? Where's your mind at? Where are your thoughts at every day? What do you think about? What does your life revolve about? Where is your heart? It should be in truth, in the truth of the Word of God. Psalms 51 and verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, he said. God desires truth to be in our inward parts. Not lies, not hypocrisy, not falsehood. Truth, to be the lubricant that runs our machine, so to speak. NAS says our innermost being. There's got to be truth there, brethren. If there's not, you're never going to make it. You can't witness to somebody if your heart's not right. You can't live the life if your motives are impure. Truth has to be there, and there's a price to pay for it. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are, and the very first thing on this list, true. Whatsoever things are true. Not false, true. He says, think on these things. Ponder these things, it says in the Greek. Ponder them. Brother, if it's the truth, think about it. What does that mean for you? If it's true that there's going to be a rapture, for an example, what does that mean for your life? Are you putting your life in order to be ready to be out-translated from this world? Do you have out-translating faith? What are you doing about it? If it's true, it should be in here somewhere. And you should be doing something about it. And as you do, it will renew your mind. As Paul said in Romans 12:2, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we might prove what is that will of God, that which is perfect, good, acceptable, and holy, you'll be renewed by the truth. It will do something to you. You won't be the same, just like you aren't from lying. You can become an inveterate, two-faced liar by continuing to tell little white lies. little one here, a little one there. Next thing you know, you act different. You think different. Your attitudes are different. Well, it's the same thing with the truth. If you're always thinking about truth and the true things and the right things and the just things, don't you think that's not going to change your life? Of course it will. I'm not saying we're not doing any of these things. I'm saying I don't feel that we're doing them the way that God wants us to, with all of our heart and continually and constantly. If we were, He wouldn't need to continue to come to us with it. Next, we need to maintain a teachable spirit. Acknowledge truth wherever you find it. That's a mark of true humility. For example, God used Balaam's donkey to reveal some truth to him one time. He was riding along the road, so spiritually blind, prophet of God, so spiritually blind that he didn't see the angel of Yahweh himself standing in his way with a sword. And God had to open the mouth of that dumb ass to tell him why he kept going left and right instead of straight the way Balaam wanted him to, because the angel of the Lord was there. Now that's what I call using a humble instrument to reveal to somebody who was spiritually sleepy and dead some truth. But nevertheless, if he could say, shut up, you know, I lead you around all the time. What are you doing talking like that for? I never heard you talk before. I'm not going to listen to that. Kept on going the way you wanted to go, which is obviously what the natural mind would tell you, he'd have been dead. He'd have never gone a step further. So you've got to submit to the vehicle that God wants to use to deliver that truth to you. One of Nebuchadnezzar's generals one time, after the fall of Jerusalem, came to the prophet Jeremiah and told him that Jeremiah's brethren were taken captive because they disobeyed their God. Now, Jeremiah knew that. That was no new revelation in his case. But nevertheless, look at the humble source that God used to show him that truth. A heathen Babylonian general. Truth is where you find it. Moses took the advice of his father-in-law one time, and that's why he ordained 70 elders to help him. If he'd have said, no, I'm Moses. I'm the one that speaks to God face to face. I won't listen to you. He'd have probably been without him. Unless God could have got it to him another way. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now that's not to throw down all church authority. It's just talking about submitting in the sense of knowing that God has something to edify each one of us through the other one. He can teach us one through another. We can learn one of another if we'll submit to ourselves and not be heady and high-minded. God can use many means to show us the truth if we will remain open. Truth is truth, regardless of who brings it. If it's the truth, it's the truth. Paul acknowledged that his spirit was refreshed by his fellowship with the saints. He acknowledged that he could go to Rome or some other place where he had established the church and sit in that church and get refreshed in his spirit by what was going on. He didn't think he was so heady and high-minded with all his revelations and everything else that he couldn't receive anything from anybody else. Brother, he knew that he was the chiefest of sinners, and but for the grace of God, he'd still be there going his own stubborn, bullheaded way. Next, take a stand for the truth. You've got to have some convictions. You know, this is an age of apathy. And I'd like to ask the question, who will stand up for the truth? Who will believe what this book says is true enough to live by it in every area, small and great, in their life? Who will be willing to live for it and, if need be, die for it? Remember Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, after they had brought this charge against him of undermining the Catholic Church through the 95 Theses? What did he say after he'd prayed his heart out before God and he came out there with his answer? He said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." He didn't say, well, the truth is all relative, and I guess it's okay for you to go ahead with your papal indulgences and every other lie that you're propagating, and I'll just go my way and that'll be just fine, and I can submit to your doctrine, you can submit to mine and everything else. He didn't say anything like that. He said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." What does he mean, "here I stand"? I'm standing on the truth. That's what he said. I am taking a stand that this is the truth, and if it's the truth, I'm going to stand here, and I can do no other. Is that where you're standing today? You have probably 100 times more Bible truths than Martin Luther did. That's the fact. That is a fact. You have more revelation, more understanding, particularly of the end time move of God that we're about to perceive, than Martin Luther ever had. He was still praying to Mary, wearing the papal robes and praying to the saints and doing everything else. And yet he had convictions enough to be able to say, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Do we have that kind of spiritual backbone? Are we willing to take a stand for truth today? If we aren't, then either it's not truth or we might as well give up, because we're not ever going to go anywhere. We've got to do something about what we know. We've got to take a stand for it. We hear about our brethren over in the Iron Curtain countries that are having to take a stand and be persecuted and die. Now, what's going to happen over here, I don't know. Whether we're going to get it to the same extent as they are or not. But the fact remains that we are going to have to take a stand for our faith. Whether it's ever tested to a great amount or not, you've got to take a stand. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, Jesus said. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. We've got to take a stand, brethren, for truth. But what about controversial doctrines? What about things that everybody claims divide? The baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and this and that and the other, all these other doctrines. What are we supposed to do? Preach them. If they're in the Word of God, teach them. If they're true from the Word of God, believe it and walk in it. Take a stand. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if you find yourself standing there as Martin Luther did before some council. Brother, stand and God will be with you. You know what Paul said? All my friends fled and forsook me, but God stood with me and strengthened me. Next, we need to realize the moral and ethical ramifications of our commitment to the truth as Christians. What I mean is, you can't go your way praising God while you're cheating on your income tax, or cheating on your wife, or cheating on your job, or lying, or letting some falsehood, small though it may seem, remain in your heart, in your understanding, in your life. Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, speak the truth with your neighbor. This is so important, because how can we ever pretend to be reliable witnesses to the gospel truth if we separate our ethical obligations to the truth from our spiritual obligations to the truth? You see, we tend to compartmentalize our lives. Well, here's our spiritual life, here's our moral life, here's our ethical life. We'll follow Jesus over here and we'll go to church and we'll do this, but over here, he's not the Lord of this part of my life. See, I am. So I can do and say and think what I please. No, we don't consciously do that. But the devil is making people do that. People are allowing him to do that. They're lying. They're doing things wrong. Your love of the truth will be reflected in your actions, how you speak, how you act in this world. In other words, I'm talking about living the truth. Ethics is something that is so often flippantly disregarded by Christians because they think that they don't have any ethical obligations. You do. You're living in a world of men. You're not floating around on cloud nine. We are acting and interacting every day with people in the world and people in the church. What are we doing about it? Are we providing that which is honest in the sight of all men? Are we telling the truth and not lying or hiding or compromising our light or anything like that? Are we walking uprightly in the truth that God has revealed to us? If we know the truth, but still don't speak it and still don't live it, even in smaller areas of our lives, we're not going to be transformed by it. It's totally vain knowledge. We're deceiving ourselves. If it's truth, I believe it's worth obeying. If it's truth, and the truth of God particularly, I believe it's worth living for, it's worth dying for, it's worth changing your life for, it's worth doing what God tells us to do. Otherwise, it'll hurt our spiritual life. What I'm trying to say is truth always calls for a response. When it comes forth, the question is always asked, what do you do with it? What are you going to do with it? Because to do nothing about it is to really go against it. One man said, I have seldom known anyone who deserted truth in trifles that could be trusted in matters of importance. And that's true. You tell the little white lie, so-called. You do this, you do that. Lie to yourself. Hide sin in your life. Do this, change this, go around that corner. How can you be expected to be trustworthy in major areas like the ministry and being trustworthy to men? Job said, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Job 27:5. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established, but a lying tongue is for a moment. So once we know the truth, we are obligated to live in complete accordance with it. Living out the truth. If God says, husbands, love your wives, that is a reality. That is a truth. That is an eternal axiom which must be followed at any cost. I don't care what your personality is like. I don't care what your background's like. I don't care what you've come through or anything else. The truth remains, husbands, love your wives. And if you will not follow that truth, you will hurt yourself. You will hurt your wife. You will hurt your family. It's truth. Paul says we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You can't fight against it. That's why people who are promulgating false doctrines are really not prospering in them. Oh, they might be outwardly looking like they are. You better believe that they're in for some judgment when they stand before the throne in that great day. They're not prospering. You can't lie against the truth. You can only do something for it. So I believe we better find out what it is and line up with it and go right along with it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about words like integrity. Does that word curl your lip up or cause you to think, ah, he's just so mundane, so practical, so unspiritual? Integrity. I mean, what's integrity? What is it indeed? But one of the main marks of Christian character. Sincerity. How sincere are you? The world is so flippant, so blasé about everything that they go about. I mean, it's all, you have to be cool. You don't want to lose your cool. You don't want to ever look like you're involved or you're concerned or you care about anything, because then they would know what you're into and not. I don't like that at all, see. Sincerity, honesty, purity. Now there's a good concept. Now there's a good word. Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, pure, undefiled. God give us the heart to love that. God give us the heart to want that. God give us the willingness to become pure, because that's the truth. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Are we preparing for that reality, for that truth? Righteousness. Now, it's by God's grace and mercy that we know any truth that we know. It's by God's grace and mercy that we have salvation today. And so the Bible often couples truth with another concept. It talks about mercy and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Because we realize it's only by the mercy of God that we have the ability to come to the truth and the truth presented to us. It's only by the grace of God. And you know that it's going to take God's enablement, just as he spoke this morning and said, take my power. I am able to take you to a new place. Could this possibly be that new place that God wants us to take us? Or is it just some new spiritual manifestation? And I'm not doubting the manifestations. We need so much more of a knowledge of how to move in the Spirit and how to really be in the spiritual realm and allow God to move through us. So we need more in that area, not less. But could this be part of what God wants us to move into? Could this be what he's talking about when he's talking about, I am the sovereign God? Is he trying to tell us that there is truth and we have an obligation? We have a commitment to live in every truth that we receive. You can't just go on wanting more truths and more revelations and more doctrines to tickle your fancy when you're not living in the ones that you're getting. Now, I'm not preaching automatic legalism and perfection. We know we've got a long ways to go. We know it's going to take the grace of God, but it takes a decision. That's what God is asking for. We're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. But I believe that once in a while, God has to do what he's doing this morning, bring us up short and say, this is the truth, my son and my daughter. This is my eternal, everlasting word. Do you reverence it? Do you respect it? Do you walk in it? Does it mean something to you? Do words mean anything anymore? People don't even mean what they say or say what they mean. I mean, they're even sloppy about their communication. They say anything they want to say, and they make it mean anything they want it to mean. Do words mean anything? Does life mean anything? Does truth mean anything? People are so willing to twist it. Truth is God manifest in a very, very real sense. That is the truth of God. It's God's truth. So if you respect the truth, you respect the God of truth. If you disrespect the truth, you disrespect the God that gave that truth. This is a new light on this whole subject. When we realize, this is the truth. This is what God has given me to live in. This is what God is telling me to do. Am I doing it? Don't look for some other avenue. Don't look for some other way of escape. This is it. This is the truth. What are we going to do with it? We need to allow God to give us the love of the truth. We need to search the word of truth and love it and hate the false. Christ loved righteousness, hated iniquity. It says, therefore God anointed him above his fellows. So truth is that which accords with reality. God and his gospel are the greatest realities. Therefore, the greatest task of our lives should be to discover and live the truths of his revealed word. Jesus is the truth. So if you find him, you found the truth. But that doesn't mean you're still not a seeker of truth. Because in a sense, we're being led into more and more truth by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who's given to lead us and guide us into all truth. We've got a long ways to go. We've got to continually resolve that by the grace of God, we're going to live according to that reality, according to that truth that God has given us. It doesn't do any good to live a falsehood. You see, God is the way he is, no matter how we envision him. You know how people will say, well, I don't believe a God of love would ever condemn me to hell. They'll go to hell with that concept. Or maybe I should say that concept will be changed shortly before they enter therein. They'll realize that no matter how long they believe that concept, No matter how good many good men taught them that concept, that was a lie. And that was not the truth. So what good does it do to live falsehood in any area of our lives? Because the result will be the same, although maybe to a lesser degree. Loss of reward, whatever. It doesn't do any good to live anything but the truth in every area of our lives. And I believe that as we live the truth in the small things, in the great things, we in a sense become the truth. We become what we're living. We come into the image of the true God. And so we become that truth that can set others free. Living epistles. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what the answer was to that one? What? We're sons of Abraham and have never been in bondage to any man. See, he was implying that they were in bondage to say, if you know the truth, it'll make you free. We're all in bondage to one degree or another to various little misconcepts, false concepts, unwillingnesses on our mind, and that's why God would continually say, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In every area, if you'll just let God do it. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. It'll set you apart for God. 1 Peter 1:22, the truth purifies your soul. Then we will be witnesses. John the Baptist was a witness for truth, it says. Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth. John 18:37, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I know I've gone long. I ask you to forgive me if I've gone too long. But I also ask you to stand, if you would please, at this moment. You know, I feel so unworthy to convey a message. I feel so stirred up about this message, and yet I feel, in a sense, that I haven't been able to really convey the whole heart of God in this area. And if that's my fault, I'm sorry. But I do know one thing. This is important. This is so important. Because we're dealing with truth every day. We're dealing with a book of truth. We're relating to a God of truth. We are supposedly the ministers of the true gospel, the gospel of truth. What are we doing with it? Is truth changing our lives, or are we trying to change the truth to fit our lifestyles? Do we reverence and respect truth? Do we love it? Do we recognize it wherever we see it, point it out? Do we desire to live it and become it? Or is it just another piece of our theology which is good in its place but isn't really all that important? I pray that God will deal with every heart here. You know, when a man comes up to sit in the witness box in a court proceedings, they place a Bible in front of him. And they ask him to lay his right hand on that book. And they say, are you willing to swear? Will you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And then he says, I will. He's under oath to do it. We are under oath to tell the truth. We are under oath to love the truth. It shouldn't be a grievous thing. It should be an excitement. It's something new. It's something grand. It's something glorious. It's God revealing more of himself and his plan to us. But we need to love it. We need to be willing to live it. And I'd like every head bowed right now. And I would ask everyone that's here to make a decision. This is not a game, and I'm not trying to be funny when I ask you if you will solemnly affirm before God to live the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Think about it a minute as they continue, and I'm going to come back in about half a minute and ask you, if you will, to raise your hand, if you will, and everything that will entail. I don't care if you have to go back to people and tell them, I'm sorry, I lied to you, but that was wrong, and this is the truth. I don't care if you have to go back and write the IRS on income tax. I don't care what the ramifications are, frankly. Now, I'm not telling you to be foolish or to tell people things that will hurt them or that are wrong. Use wisdom in what I say. But I am telling you that as you're led of God and by his word, will you live the truth? Think about that for a moment.
To be like Jesus. All I have.
While music ministry continues to hum this tune, I'm going to ask you to make that decision, and I'm making it right now myself. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not going to do with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my soul right now. And if you are sincere as I am sincere this day, I want you to pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me right now for any area of lie or falsehood that I have ever lived in my life. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for any lack of reverence or respect for the truth, especially the truth of the gospel. And Jesus, help me to love the truth. Help me to hate the lies of the enemy. Help me to gird my loins about with that truth, and with the sword of the Spirit, destroy all the lies of the devil. Jesus, I solemnly promise and vow before you right now that I will, by your grace and your Spirit enabling me, live by every truth